Welcome to Christ in All Things, a conversation about meaning and purpose.
It's based on a verse from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, which says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Christ in All Things is a listening ear into conversations about receiving and giving the love and hope of Christ.
And these conversations are an invitation, because as you'll hear, as much as we enjoy having them, digital media operates from a distance, and that's not what's best for us, with God or with one another.
So, thanks for listening. And if you're in the neighborhood, we invite you to participate in person in the life that finds its epicenter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Welcome to Christ in All Things. My name is Pastor Jason Shockman.
And I'm Pastor Lance O'Donnell.
We are here with the Krenskys. Tom and Bernita have been members of our congregation here for some time, and you guys are pretty active around the building. And so we're really glad to sit with you guys and spend some time talking about not just you, but about your marriage, too, and how God has been working Christ in all things to form you together. So let's start with your names. Tom, do you know what your name means?
In the Greek, it is twin.
Okay, so there's a Hebrew root for your name as well, which means innocence or simplicity. Not in a simpleton kind of way, but in a beautifully clear, simple, simplicity kind of way. And do you know why you were named Tom?
Well, I have asked that question back when I was probably in elementary school, so I got a couple different answers, and I even recently asked my mother once again, and she kind of said, well, my name and my brother's name kind of go together.
Tom and Jerry.
We both were born in December.
That's hilarious.
But I do have with me today the family tree that shows the Krenski family. And
coming from
so
Pomerania.
My grandfather, I never got to meet, he passed away, was it in 1945, about the time my father was coming back from World War II. Anyway, my father and mother are here. My brother Gerald and myself and Bernita and I are over here. And then on my mother's side, I did put down her parents as well. But in any case, there's a Thomas right here. So I'm going to kind of add that I believe one of the Krenskys way back might have been a namesake. I'm just kind of guessing
there. Gotcha.
There you go.
How about a middle name?
My middle name, Alan, A-L-A-N. I think it just kind of phonetically went, you know, sounded good.
Thomas Alan Krenski.
Yes.
That is a solid name.
Well, and I think I was born in 1949. That is in the 1950s or late 40s, I'm sure there were a lot. That was a fairly, you know, simple name. So yep. Talk about simplicity.
There you go.
Celtic origin there is harmony or stone.
Yeah. Is he stubborn, Bernita?
No.
Are you talking about the word Krenski now? You're not talking about Krenski.
No, Alan.
Oh, Alan. Oh, yeah. I beg your pardon.
Yeah, yeah, it might also mean handsome or precious, which Bernita would probably say he's both of those.
Of course.
There we go.
Bernita, how about you?
Bernita, as I understand it, means victory bringer or harbinger of victory, which is the Greek.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it was a family name, my father's cousin. So it has the German background, too.
It does have a German background. Mm-hmm. Do you know what the German meaning is?
I do not.
Oh, this would crack me up. Strong as a bear.
Okay.
There you go.
There you go.
And Bernita, middle name?
D. It's just D-E-E, and I think it was chosen just because it goes with my Bernita D Thady was my maiden name.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't think I've ever looked that one up. I'm gonna just dig for like 2 seconds here.
While you're doing that, I want to go to a passage that we mentioned offline before we came on that is dear to you and to a great many Christians. Romans 8:28, and this can be perhaps a launching point into the other questions that we have for you. This is from the English Standard Version. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to meet with the Krenskys today. Thank you for the gift of faith that you've given all of us. We thank you for the opportunity to speak of your faithfulness in the life of this marriage, and for not only for them to have the opportunity to reminisce and give thanks, but for others to be encouraged by it. And we pray this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's interesting. The Celtic definition is sacred.
Oh.
So how fitting that we would get to that right after the prayer.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah. The Welsh definition of D, or Welsh meaning, is dark. So a dark bringer of victory.
There you go.
Okay.
There you go.
Different.
Good name for a missionary girl.
Right? Yeah. Right. It works. We've covered names. I want to know, how did you meet?
We met as Lutheran school teachers in teaching in the same school in Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Okay. It was my third year of teaching there, and Tom came up, accepted a call there.
Was that your call right out of school?
No, I graduated from a non-synodical school, and then in the colloquy program, I did get a call. So I actually did 2 years of public teaching in elementary level, then received a call here in Wisconsin, Lutheran congregation. And from there, after 3 years, I accepted the call to St. Matthew's in Stony Plain, Alberta.
Gotcha.
And met Bernita for the first time.
We should explain to the listeners who may not know, colloquy is a word that we use in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for a process whereby someone who didn't receive training at one of our synodical institutions, for them to be qualified to be called or commissioned as a church worker with all the benefits that accrue therefore, including a call in Tom's case to be a Lutheran school teacher. So you went through that. So where did you do your undergrad stuff?
Valparaiso University in elementary education, right? And then the colloquy was through Concordia Seward, which is actually where Bernita graduated. We just missed each other there. I was a summer student for like 1.5 summers, something like that.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So you met. You're teaching together. What were you teaching?
I had kindergarten and first grade 1 year, then first and second grade the third year, and then just first grade my third year there. So
you had the littles.
Little ones.
Okay.
I loved it.
I love it. Yeah. It takes a special kind of a gift of patience, I think, to teach littles.
I met someone who taught 7th and 8th grade, and he said he couldn't understand how somebody could teach the little kids. And I said, I can't understand how you can teach 7th and 8th. So I think it's a calling that you're gifted. You could relate to those ages.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree. And what were you teaching?
I was teaching 3rd and 4th grade.
Is that what you were trained to do, elementary?
I was, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
So I know, with the risk of going afield, why did you choose elementary, like in elementary education? You felt it was a calling of sorts, not of sorts, but yeah.
My mother was an elementary teacher, but I was from a family of 7 children, the third, and so I always had younger kids around me and enjoyed that, and just seemed a natural thing.
Okay. Yeah. How about you?
Well, I was blessed by my parents having me at a Lutheran elementary school from 1st grade through 8th. And that was a special blessing to me. We moved from Indiana to Milwaukee, Wisconsin in the middle of the year, and I was in 1st grade. And so when I went into that classroom in January, the teacher said to one of the other students, to David, you know, go welcome Tom. And David comes over and puts his arm around me. I can still remember this. And I could tell a few other stories of all the blessings that I felt, you know, God's care through many of the teachers that I had.
And you were how old, did you say?
I was 7 years old.
First
at
grade.
That time. Well, later on, when I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher who, the Christian curriculum we had there was through workbooks, and it was a Concordia, you know, type curriculum, but it was, I think I could remember it being, you know, one of my favorite subjects. When we would do even some singing, hymnals, or look up things in our King James Bibles, we would, you know, kind of try to open the Bible to that spot or to that numeral in the hymnal as close as we could. But anyway, this fourth grade teacher would have us sing to her Beautiful Savior. And I think we kind of sang it a cappella.
Sure.
Yeah, but I got into some fifth and sixth grade and then seventh and eighth grade sports activities and had a couple of male teachers that were very encouraging to me also. So I really felt specially blessed, let's say.
Yeah. I'm curious. So what did your father do for a living?
Well, when we were both my parents were from Racine County in Wisconsin.
And that's southeast Wisconsin for our listeners from outside.
Right.
Near Lake Michigan.
So they got married right after World War II. My dad had served overseas. And my mother grew up on a farm. But anyway, my dad had a position with Massey Harris, an implement company. And they transferred him to Indiana. And I was born in Indiana. My brother was already 3 years old at that time when we moved from Wisconsin. And he was there doing field work or, let's say, selling implements. And he had to travel a fair amount. But they decided to move back to Wisconsin. And then he continued as a salesman in a variety of different sales positions. His last position was for like a food brokerage company when he retired. And so I'll just say sales.
Okay.
Salesperson.
How about you, Bernita? Were your parents working?
Yes. My father also was a World War II vet.
He was
part of what would have been the invasion force of Japan.
Oh,
but
no
when
kidding.
It went in as the occupation force.
Oh, okay.
When he was in the service, his parents, who lived in Kansas, had moved to Idaho, and that's where my parents met. And my father and mother are actually one of the last homesteaders, the last homestead project in 1958. They drew a homestead out.
No kidding. In 1958.
Yeah, yes. When I was 4 and a half, we moved out into this area that was all sagebrush. And the government had put in the irrigation wells, and you had 5 years to prove up on the land. A lot of people came from Kansas and Nebraska. About a fourth of the population there was from Kansas and Nebraska, and then about three-fourths of it was up from Utah. So we were kind of a first generation
there. Where in Idaho was this, north, south, east, west?
It's along the Snake River in the south.
Okay.
Yeah, it's right where the interstate from Utah comes up to join
the. Is that the flatland area where all the potatoes are now being grown?
Yes, exactly.
Okay. I remember being there in 22 when we drove through when we were headed to Olympic National Park. And there was a great family adventure. We had to talk about that another time because, yeah, I remember being stunned at how just rolling beautiful all that was.
We grew up with mountains 3 miles to the south of us and the Sawtooth Mountains about 90 miles to the north.
Could I add that the elevation at which your farm was is about 4,000 feet above sea level, even though it's in the Snake River Valley, about 7 inches of precip a year, most of which came in the winter in the form of snow.
So I had a great life. We grew up in the farm. We were free to run around. We did lots of chores. We had milk cows. We had sheep. we spent our summers hoeing in the beet fields.
Okay.
Of course, we griped about it while we were doing it, yeah. But it was a great life, so, yeah.
So your dad, your mom, and dad, you were farmers. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So there's your long away answer. Your how did you meet?
Yeah.
Right. And I would like to add to with Bernita's family. Your parents met in Walther League.
Yes.
And my parents were also brought up in the Lutheran Church, both of them, as well. So both of our families had connections to the church, and we worshipped regularly. I think that's a very big factor in both of our lives.
Yes, it was.
So, go ahead, Pastor Shacklin, question number one.
So question number one is, right?
Or number two, yeah.
Number two. Question number one, we talked about his names. Question number two is, what are the top 3 to 5 things that have formed your life together? And you said, Tom, going to church is pretty big. Is that number one?
I'd say it is number one for me, because the let's say the spiritual aspect of both of our lives, I think, is what is making us a married couple, really. So my baptism, I was baptized as a baby just about 2 months after I was born. And so my identity, meaning for me in life, the security that means also is, a great blessing. The fact that we were both teaching in a Lutheran school when we met, and the backgrounds of our families, I think, is connected to that too.
I'm still kind of rocking back here on my heels, thinking about talking to a woman who grew up on a homestead. Mm-hmm. I mean, I usually think about 1800s right. for that, but I mean, this is one of the great things about having these interviews.
I know
you grew up on a home. You were one of the last. Homesteads in the United States of America.
So you just paint the picture, right? Your family gets awarded a homestead?
No.
How does that work?
Well, my father was already farming, renting ground at another place about 50 miles away. So you actually have a drawing. You have to qualify and you put your name in. And being a veteran, was a lot of the homesteaders were veterans, returning World War II vets. There's an actual drawing where they reach in and they draw the plot of land out and they draw a name. And my father was drawn, his name was drawn as an alternate, which meant that the person who first drew, they matched up with, declined it. Gotcha. So then he accepted it. So it was a
360.
360 mm-hmm. acres. And
that's a square mile, roughly.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yes. And so it was.
That's not a small chunk of land, folks.
No, it was all sagebrush. They moved an old house the first year when you cleared all the sagebrush, and it's all irrigation. So the irrigation ditches weren't established, and it's windy there, and there's not a lot of rain. So my mother would sweep piles of sand out of the floor of the living room. It was an old house. And people told us later it was good that they moved an old house on first, because that first few years with the sand blowing was so rough. Anyway, then the second year, when the irrigation ditches were all set and the land was farmed after a year, it was more settled after that. But we had open irrigation ditches with siphon tubes that we...
Wow.
We spent our summers setting water.
Wow.
Well, that was one thing I remember that struck me going through is these. So there has to be an aquifer or whatever, but there were these great irrigation platforms. Forgive me the name of what, so water was spraying everywhere.
You mean the central pivot irrigation?
Yep.
Stuff like that.
Like that. When we first moved in 1958, there was two projects. The earlier one was a dam along the Snake River that they took water from for irrigating. But our water was through deep wells. And to the north of us is where the craters of the moon is, and then the Sawtooth Mountain. So all that water melts. It goes underground in the lava beds underneath there, and then it forms an aquifer. But nowadays, it's quite changed because a lot of the farms now are corporate farms, and it's all big pivot sprinkler irrigations. Yeah,
and that's what I drove. That's what I drove through. Yeah. So
fascinating.
So
I want to fast forward here.
Yep.
Right. So you're a Lutheran school teacher in Canada.
Yes.
How did you get from the homestead to teaching a Lutheran school in Canada?
Well, because the area I grew up in was a three-fourths Mormon, my parents and there were other, the church was very central to their life. And every time there's a service, you went to church. And it was our social connections, our spiritual connections. We have friendships. A lot of the families were growing, that the homesteaders were had the same age children at the same time. So that was a really, really close connection. My mother also was a Lutheran elementary teacher, and my parents felt strongly about, out of the seven children, six of us went to a Concordia Lutheran college.
Okay.
So that was a big change. And to me, when I first went to Concordia Portland, it was like a breath of fresh air, just to see a whole different world in the faith of other people and other Lutherans. And so from there, I went to Concordia, Seward, Nebraska, and then Canada was my first call.
Okay, so you were placed out of college.
Yes.
Into this Canadian Lutheran church and school.
Yes.
And Tom Colliquise is in. So you've been teaching there for a couple of years.
Yes.
And then Tom shows up. How long did it take for you to figure out that this was maybe a thing that would work?
Well, it's interesting because I sat on the meeting of their call committee for the college.
Brilliant.
Yeah, it was.
Were you getting the eye from people on the call committee?
No. Well, yes, actually, a little bit.
They're like, Bernita, we're calling a single male teacher. Hint.
Well, we didn't date right away. One of the things that happened is that you have to have permission from the Canadian government to teach there. So I came up as a landed immigrant status. In the time, the 2 years or 3 years later that Tom came up, the situation had changed where the government was requiring the school to look for Canadian Lutherans. And so Tom was not able to come up right at the beginning of the school
year.
It was
provisional when I was allowed to come, yes.
Yeah. And so he arrived at the school, and the rest of the staff took off for a district convention. So you had the whole place to yourself for a while. Okay. But I think we started dating seriously after Christmas then.
Our first date, I think, was a ski trip.
Yeah.
We went cross-country skiing. Yeah, it was snowing by then.
Yeah, but it's Canada. It snows in, like, May.
This was closer to in November, December, maybe January. I'm not even sure.
So you went cross-country skiing on your first date.
Yes.
We did. We have to fast forward again a little bit because by that time, Bernita actually had put her name in, I think, for a potential call.
Yes. I had wanted to return to the States, and this gets kind of funny because I had put my name for a call, and then we started dating. And then at the end of the school year, Tom was no longer able to stay because of the government regulations.
Yeah.
And we had just started dating, and I don't think either of us really told our parents that we were dating. And so at the end of the year, it was, well, are we going to get married, or is this the end of it?
So, oh, wow. Yeah.
So we were engaged, and it was like we each wrote our parents, and I remember my dad said when they got the letter and my mom had come back to the farm, he said, you better sit down when you read that.
You hadn't talked to her father about proposing.
We did ask permission, but it was after we had already talked about spending our lives together. And that was, I was going to be leaving. And Bernita was going to be leaving. She accepted accepted a call in another congregation in California. At the same time, God was leading me to consider service with Lutheran Bible translators. Oh. And that was definitely a part of our talking, because I think it was God's provision that you were from a homesteading situation. One thing you didn't share yet is that you didn't have indoor plumbing when you were first starting out on your
homestead. Well, that makes sense.
Yeah. Initially, yeah. They did build a nice brick ranch home eventually, and not a very big home, but a very, nice one with a basement. But in any case...
And bathrooms.
Yes, and bathrooms. But in any case, I felt God was leading me to find out, is a Bible translation ministry something that I had aptitude for, and would he, lead us in that way? So I ended up going to Duncanville, Texas, the Summer Institute of Linguistics training program outside of Dallas, to see if some aptitude were there in languages, in maybe cross-cultural serving, and there's many different aspects to working in a Bible translation project. Well, so I was in outside of Dallas, and Bernita was in Stockton, California that year, as we were engaged, looking to and planning to be married that next summer.
Yeah, we decided that we needed the year for his training to see if that was the way we're going to go, for our families to meet each other, and so I wanted to honor the call that I had already accepted.
Yeah.
That's a really big deal.
It is a huge deal, and it takes great wisdom and trust to make that a reality. The more we get into your story, the more that Romans 8:28 is resonating as central to your life together. So, Bernita, you spend a year teaching in Stockton, California. What grade are you teaching?
I'm teaching first grade.
First grade. The littles again.
Mm-hmm. Yay.
Yeah, early childhood is a mystery to me. My wife is like a genius at it. I don't get it. I love the little kids. I love hanging out with them for about a half an hour.
Yeah.
Right? And Tom, you're in just outside of Dallas doing all the things that go along with trying to figure out if LBT, Lutheran Bible Translators, is going to be a fit for a career.
So you said you were at the Summer Institute of Linguistics, but she's gone for the whole year. So when you had a summer training, did that continue into other things, or what did you do?
They called it Summer Institute of Linguistics, which were on some college campuses around the U.S. and maybe even some overseas through Wycliffe Bible Translators, bigger organization.
Yep.
And so this was connected to the University of Texas, Arlington.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is there were people from all over the world studying there, and it was really an amazing experience to meet other families. Some other LBT couples were there, and I was actually not a member of LBT until I think I had to complete some training, maybe, and I think we had to be married for, well, I think I did become a member before, and then you also became a member.
How long was your training?
I was able to complete a master's degree. I had 4 graduate semesters. At that time.
So you ended up there beginning that. You ended up there 2 years. So you got married in the summer, and then you moved to Texas, I assume.
Yeah. Continued okay. 2 more semesters, actually, we also studied a summer at the University of Oklahoma in Norman, Oklahoma, yep. SIL there. So I think that's where we was that our third summer, or I mean, a second after the
that
second
was the
year.
Second year.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
So, yes, Bernita had training mainly in the literacy area, and I was focusing on the translation area. But the training that we had with LBT, I think, was through Wycliffe and SIL was pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. Still think about some of the people we met, the talented teachers who had worked in different language projects and done completed translations. It was pretty amazing. And God was, in the meantime, supplying our needs and enabling us kind of week by week, let's say.
To keep going.
Yeah.
So you finish up
the linguistics training, and then you launch into a career at LBT?
We were assigned by LBT to Liberia. However, you needed, that's in West Africa.
Yep.
Because there were, that's where LBT had been, is working as a field, 23 or more indigenous languages in the country.
Yep.
And there were some needs there. And although they were coordinating with Wycliffe and other Bible translation organizations, but this was a place that had a need for a translator, or let's say to continue a translation project that was kind of already started. A language had already been analyzed, some literacy materials developed, a couple of national translators were had been trained by another LBT team, but the translation coordinator, facilitator, was in need. So that's where we got an assignment. However, we needed to have the prayer and financial support. So that's what we began then again asking God to provide as a faith mission. LBT relies on the prayers and support. So we began speaking in congregations where we were known, like my home congregation, Bernita's congregation. So Idaho and Wisconsin are like, was it 1,600 miles apart?
Gives you a lot of congregations in between here and there.
Yes.
To stop and talk to.
In Texas, we spoke in Texas. We spoke in California. We went up to Alberta and spoke in Alberta. And God did provide people that would be willing to, pastors, let's say, to have us be there. He raised up prayer and financial support so that we were able to begin the kind of the timeline to get to Liberia, packing and many different things. We needed some medical things. We needed some documents. Yep.
Yeah, we spent a year and a half raising support after we had finished the training. And then our oldest daughter, Crystal, was born. So yeah.
She was a year old.
She was a year old right after we arrived in Liberia.
Okay, so. Right. And how long were you in Liberia?
We were first there in January of 1982. We had to leave the country in April of 1989, April 1990, rather, due to the Civil War.
Yeah.
So over that eight-year period, we did have two short home visits. One was about, was it 1 6 months, and the other one was a little bit like closer to 8 or 9 months. Mm-hmm. The first time I was back, I actually was a Greek student at Concordia Fort Wayne and completed the summer Greek course there, because that was a tool that I hadn't studied Greek.
So
previous.
Come home on furlough from the mission field and learn Koine Greek. Yeah, that's a relaxing.
It was a concentrated course.
Pretty important for translation.
Absolutely. Yeah. Not exactly a relaxing break from the mission field, but needed.
Well, that was a blessing too. And I was actually in Fort Wayne and Bernita, and now we had our second, two and a half years later.
She was born in Liberia.
In Liberia, right.
So does she have dual citizenship?
No.
Okay.
If you're white, you cannot be a citizen of Liberia.
Really?
Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Anyway, I was going to say about
interesting.
Regarding Greek, there were an amazing amount of tools that are developed for translation workers, the handbooks, the guidebooks that do discuss the Greek, and there's compilations of concordances drawn, on the commentaries. I'm sorry, I should have said commentaries on the various verses. So you'll have a whole page and a half or 2 pages on a particular verse, the various commentators taken out. These are not publications that are available they weren't available widely at that time. And now I believe a lot of it is digital. But back in those days, everything was paper. We were actually blessed to kind of be doing some first word processing on a little Sharp computer that operated on a floppy disk.
Yeah.
That was in the
kids, you'll
in
need
the
to
early
look that
1980s.
Up on the internet.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it had a very limited memory work. But anyway, but previous to that, it was typewriter, and people were making copies with, you know, carbon paper.
Yeah, mimeograph machine.
And that was another, yeah, tool. So we were blessed to be in a project that already had an orthography, had identified some key workers, and then we even had this tool of the computer. We had the support of other teams. There were a couple of Wycliffe pilots. There were business manager. We had a tutor. And Bernita was actually doing homeschooling of our two daughters. So there was a lot of things we were blessed with. Yeah. And working together, it was very much a teamwork.
As Christ in all things provides good for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Yes.
We're going to have to take a break, but we want to come back and talk more. So, dear listener, please hold tight, and we'll see you soon here at Christ in All Things.
For show notes and other information about Christ in All Things, visit ChristInAllThings.org. Comments may be emailed to comments@ChristInAllThings.org.
We're thankful to provide Christ in All Things to you as a gift.
But it's not free to produce and distribute.
So, if you'd like to help make the show self-supporting and have a little fun in the process, please click the support page at ChristInAllThings.org.
A donation of any kind gets you a righteous,
environmentally friendly Christ in All Things straw.
For the useful, but perhaps pretentious, beverage container that so many of us like to use.
A donation of $200 or more will get you some cheerful on-air clapping. And a pair of excellent Wisconsin-made wigwam hiking socks.
A donation of $1,000 or more gets you thunderous on-air clapping. And an elegant Christ in All Things leather folio, handmade by the artisans of the Murdy Creative Company.
If you want to donate more than that, fly us wherever you want, and we'll record Christ in All Things with you at your chosen location, within reason, of course.
All post-production surplus supports youth ministry at St. Paul's. Thank you for your support.
Christ in All Things is a production of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. For more information about St. Paul's, visit splco.org, email us at info@splco.org, or call us at 262-567-5001. Intro and outro music, setting by Joseph Hurl. Copyright 1998, Concordia Publishing House, used with permission.